So, fathers, we appreciate you so much and want you to know that you are very important in the life of this church, in the life of your homes and your children. And we are grateful for each and every one of you. And it's so good to be able to, as the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And so we're honoring our fathers today. And I'll have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, as we talk about fathers and foundations. We are told in the words of Christ, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Father, just open our eyes and ears and hearts to your truth today. And again, we pray if there are any here without Christ as their Savior, let them call upon him as their one and only hope of forgiveness of sin and acceptance with you. Thank you for our fathers. Watch over them and keep them. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and guide them every day, that they might stand in the day of temptation and trial, and that we might be pleasing in your eyes, as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. For every building, solid groundwork is essential. And for any builder, pouring a firm foundation is job number one. So coming to Matthew 7, we can see how it is that the Savior used an illustration here involving two builders and two foundations, underscoring why having a foundation and the right one can make all the difference. Now, friends, a godly man, one born again and fully devoted to Jesus Christ, makes a great father because he pours for his family a well-laid and everlasting foundation for their home and their life together. He is not governed by the world, nor guided by the world's constantly shifting values and failing social structures. But instead, he is led by the clear, Christ-centered, family-friendly, authoritative teachings of Holy Scripture. All to say, dads, if you're going to lead your family through this vast, howling spiritual wilderness that is our world, then you're going to have to dare to be believing and trusting in God's word, and that it always stands, and neither earth nor hell nor men or devils can alter it. Bottom line, fathers, you just have to be a man who lives by the book. Let me show you why this is so very important for another reason, but still pertaining to what we're talking about this morning. Just look a few verses above our passage to verse 21. Listen to what our Lord says here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity.'" You see, here is Christ's call for obedience in all things, for all believers, but especially for dads today. We are to be attending to the will of God, which is revealed to us in the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who will finally be eternally saved are not people who say, "Lord, Lord," and then leave it at that, but they are those who obediently practice their profession. Those who demonstrate the reality and the veracity of faith by their own faithfulness. And if you do this, Jesus is saying to his listeners, to you and me this morning, if you do this, all else will follow. But do it not, and all else will be in vain. And that's not only true before Jesus, the judge of all the earth. Guess who else sees that very clearly? Our children do. Our families do. The world does. Dads, there is nothing that will undercut your parental example and authority more quickly than espousing unlived truths. You come to church, you may even claim to be a Christian, but a public profession without personal practice is taking the road to ruin, and until you repent, there's just no way back from that. Dads, we need to realize this morning that life is not a dress rehearsal. You only have one shot to lay a good, solid foundation. So don't be like those supposed followers of Christ in our text who honor the Savior, calling him, "Oh, Lord, Lord," while at the same time not heeding his word and neglecting his commandments. Don't be among those that the Bible tells us say that they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Be ye doers of the word, James 1:22, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are saved by faith alone, but as the old saying goes, it's not by a faith that is alone. If your faith is not producing fruit, if it's not producing good works after you come to Christ, then you need to examine whether or not you are truly a member of the household of faith. Why? Because scriptural obedience is the first solid evidence of saving faith. Scriptural obedience is the first solid evidence of saving faith. That's how we walk the talk. And that's immensely important because not only is there a world watching out there, but our children are watching too. Dads, there's no virtue in possessing a Bible or even in reading it if that's all you do. There has to be a real desire to hear God speak through his word, plus a wholehearted willingness to obey all that he says. To have value with God, scripture has to be fleshed out in daily living. Bible truths have to be translated into godly behavior. Bible truths translated into godly behavior. That's how we lay a solid foundation and set a contagious example before our family for them to follow. And that's how our children learn, especially to distinguish the things in this world that really, really matter. The things that money can't buy and death will never take away. Now, all this forces a question. How do we become that father who not only calls Christ Lord, but who actually lives like it? Well, this brings us to the main part of our text. The Savior here is concluding his teaching up to this point with a challenge of personal application to his hearers, to you and to me as well. Obviously, these words apply to everyone, but this morning, this Father's Day, it seems especially applicable to we fathers, we dads. So how do we become a solid, not a perfect, but a solid example of a Christian father? Well, let's have a proper look at our Lord's words here in verses 24 and 25, and note that first Christ states the requirements, and then he talks about the results that come when those requirements are met. Notice again, and we need to bear this in mind, the first requirement or the condition which all dads must meet if we're going to be wise men and even better fathers. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." Other passages that parallel this one, Jesus is also saying, "Everyone who comes to me." And really, it's the same thing. Here's an open invitation first to everyone. Any father who wants to and all who do will find the living God like the prodigal's father in Luke chapter 15. He's waiting, he's watching, he's welcoming, only if they will come by hearing and heeding his word. And of course, that's always the great essential, is it not? Everyone, Jesus says, who hears, meaning hears and heeds my word, who really listens and who lives what I say, who comes to me through what I have taught, what I have revealed, everyone who does that, this is the beginning of the first requirement. Is that a description of you? Do you hear and heed the word of God? Have you come to Jesus Christ Is that important? Yes. John 15:12-50. His commandments are life everlasting. So that's pretty important. If you want to be a father, good and godly, it begins by first coming and listening to Jesus Christ, coming to and listening to the Son of God. Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:15, came into the world to save sinners, and no one comes to the Heavenly Father, John 14:6, but by him. Indeed, Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, dads, in the gospel, in the good news, which is what gospel means, there is a full offer of free pardon to everyone who believes. That's why it's good news. And that's why our good news has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. You might ask, what do I need to be saved for? Pardoned from? And surprise, it's the same thing that everyone else needs to be saved from and pardoned for, our sin. All men and women, too, are sinners. They're in rebellion against God, and therefore, apart from Christ, we are all lost under sin's reign and power. Sin has infected and it has affected the whole of mankind and every part of our being. It's not that everyone has committed every sin, but because of a sin nature within, we're certainly capable of it. And thus Romans 3:23 announces that Adam's race is both corrupted and condemned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or the standard of God. And if that's not bad news enough, Romans 6:23 adds, the wages of sin is death. So clearly man's situation is both dire and desperate, for all men by sin are exposed to the wrath of God. But thankfully, the offer of the gospel is as universal as the need. Just as the cross illustrates the awful strength of God's displeasure with sin, that cross also declares a way of escape through the substitutionary death of his Son, a way of escape which not only displays God's love and mercy towards sinners, but is offered freely, the Bible says, without money and without cost. You see, men, Jesus was sent to the cross. And I want to emphasize that. He was sent to the cross. His coming to this earth was not historical happenstance. It was not an accident. He had to be sacrificed because a holy God, in pardoning our sin, could not dispense with its penalty and punishment. Not if he was to remain a holy and just God. God's mercy doesn't wink at sin. It doesn't ignore it or excuse it. It is a mercy that comes to us in only one way, and that way is righteously. Therefore, the wages of sin had to be paid. And at Calvary, that's what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are cleansed through Christ's death and declared righteous upon his merits. At the cross, he took our sin so that by faith in his saving, atoning death, we might receive his righteousness. That's about the best trade you will ever, well, that is the best trade you will ever make in this world or any other. I mean, could there be a more glorious, a more blessed gospel than that? A deliverance where all the saving work, all the sacrificing is done for you. And the one thing required now is that you believe, that you trust entirely in him who Matthew 11:19 is the only friend and savior of sinners. People, God is perfect in love and holiness, which is why he sent his son. He sent his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. But has that gospel truth entered into your heart savingly? Have you laid hold of God and his salvation through the way that he has appointed? We are saved by grace without works through faith, and that not of ourselves, Ephesians 2:8-9. It is the gift of God. And if such a thing has never transpired between your soul and the Heavenly Father, then dads and moms and others too, you need to come to Christ today. Otherwise, don't call yourself Christians, because that's what a Christian is. How blind the world is to Christ's glory and goodness. So foolish, so slow of heart to believe. But be encouraged, dads. The work is done, and the invitation to Christ is still wide open. which makes a man's salvation as simple, as basic as accepting a priceless gift from a loving father. But now, we need to be careful not to judge amiss here. There was a dreadful price for our redemption, the life of God's one and only Son. But having paid now that awful cost, there is no need for anyone to perish. For the Lord is rich in grace and mercy to all who call upon him. We see that on every page of the Bible from cover to cover. It's even on the covers. A way has been made in Christ and at Calvary by which we can truly be delivered. But for that to happen, for that dads to occur, you must acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You must, as our verse says here, you hear his words, heed his teaching by coming to him who suffered and bled and died for you. You want to be a good father, that's great, but understand that until your heart is made right, nothing else can be. Why remain then so much as another moment in a Christless condition? Doubt not the sincerity of God's invitation. If he has promised to save all who believe in his Son, it will be so. So take his word exactly as it stands. Salvation, the Bible tells us, is of the Lord. By the cross, he supplies all that we lack out of the fullness of his grace. So whosoever comes to Christ asking for pardon will not be denied. And further still, your new creation in Christ means a new life for God, and that means a new dad for your children and a new husband for your wife. Now back to chapter 7 and verse 24, because this brings us to the next requirement Jesus mentions if we're going to be fathers approved in God's sight. For not only must we hear and heed Christ's words and come to him to demonstrate that, we must also, look at verse 24, we have to act on those words. Everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, we must receive all that Christ, all that the Bible teaches as authoritative and as binding on our lives. I don't know exactly how many times Jesus said to the multitudes, he that has ears, let him hear. But it was not a few. He did it often. And on each occasion, he was making a crucial point. Give attention, pay heed, listen up. Don't miss the significance of what's being said. Heed how you hear. Listen with a view to how this applies to your life. Men, before Holy Scripture, recognize the duty of immediate submission. If you attend a church that genuinely teaches and shares the Word of God, then you should be growing spiritually. You should be growing more Christ-like, more ardent in your thoughts and attitudes toward eternal and heavenly things. Men, do our hearts burn continually with holy fire? Are we alive to our Heavenly Father, always zealous for his cause and honor? You see, dads, it's all too easy. It is all too easy to give outward approval and assent to the many truths of the Bible while still living under the power and influence of none of them. And we see it all the time. Talk is cheap, as they say. So is it any wonder that over and over again Jesus warns, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. It's not enough, men, that we sin under good teaching and preaching. There must be good hearing as well. Otherwise, God's truth will never sink down into our hearts and conscience, and it will not make the least bit of an impression on our lives, which is all rather sad, because God has you here this morning he has you here to make a whole lot more than just a temporary impression. He's brought you here to radically alter your life. Today, I'm talking to you as well as myself. He wants to do a deep, abiding work in our souls, fathers. Some of you might object. I mean, hey, Pastor, I didn't exactly sign up for that this morning. Really? You don't want to be a better father? Oh, well, Pastor Jim, if you put it to you that way. Well, I don't put it to you that way. The Holy Word of God puts it to you that way. And if it's truly going to be a light for our path and a lamp for our feet, then men, heed how you hear. Take a firm hold on the truth and never yield an inch. You know, Christ, who is our perfect example, Christ, who is our model man, would have none of this spiritual dullness that afflicts so many in the church today. To Jesus, the kingdom and the glory of God was everything. And that's why he left his Father's side. He came into this world. He fulfilled all righteousness, declared eternal truth, wrought miracles and good works of every sort, entered into death and the grave, and at last triumphantly ascended to the right hand of God. And dads, the thing that you need to understand here, that is, to be an authentic follower of this Son of God, you too must walk in the footsteps of his passion for the Lord. You must take heed how you hear, so that every time you're exposed to the Word of God, you will share in Christ's heavenly zeal and life as the Scriptures ignite holy affections and kindle fires in your heart for the Lord. We've all taken hearing tests. And if you truly wish to know how well you're listening to God and his word, then just take an inward look for a moment and examine the spiritual vigor of your own souls. Dads, simple question. What engages your attention? What enthralls you, grabs you, makes you sit up and take notice? Are you excited about spiritual things? Excited at least more than you are about the things of this world? Do heavenly realities move you more than earthly ones? Do you love the Savior more than you love your favorite sports? I don't know that too many men go down to Tiger Stadium because they have to. No, we want to. We're looking forward to do that. Well, why is it that when it comes to attending church, so many are here just because it's expected? I tell you, if you're just here out of a sense of duty, you're not really here, are you? And though you may be able to fool the rest of us, God reads you all too well. Men, may God save us from that bland complacency which so easily creeps into our lives unobserved and on tiptoes. We don't even see it happening, but heaven does. God save us from that dreadful mediocrity of just doing things because it's expected. That is not the way of Christ, who loved the church, delighted in pleasing God, and always maintained a keen and burning interest in divine affairs. Men, let us be concerned with what most concerns God by heeding how we hear when we're listening to his word. There is no dealing with the personal apathy, the spiritual deadness, the icy lethargy of others unless we have dealt with our own. Jesus is making here then a heart-searching application, and we don't want to miss it. Because when the word of God sinks deeply into the notches and the grooves of our soul, it will always produce very down-to-earth results in our everyday faith and practice. The simple truth, it bears much fruit in our lives. And if that fruit is absent, then perhaps real faith is also. So once again, we are reminded that it's not enough to simply hear the word of God. It must be lived out as well. To have any meaning with God, this book must be worked into the fabric of our everyday world, where, as someone has said, the rubber of our faith meets the road. And incidentally, a faith that says something but does nothing is simply a cosmetic job to hide our unbelief. So, Dad, scripturally, whatever we've listened to and learned should be turned into personal behavior and sanctified action. If we see something wrong, we put it right. If there's a job to be done, well, we meet the need. We have an opportunity to do something appropriate, one thing or another. We tighten our belt, we roll up our sleeves, we wade into it with gusto and for God's glory. There's no greater truth or encouragement anywhere than what you find in the pages of the Bible. So don't stand around when God gives you marching orders. Suit up, get going. Be a man of godly behavior, of Bible-driven conduct. Our hearing, again, of the scriptures is for nothing. In fact, there is no point at all to our hearing if we don't live out what we've listened to. So as Paul said to the Corinthians, stand firm in the faith and act like men. These are the requirements, the conditions which have to be met if we're going to be the fathers God wants us to be. We must savingly come to Christ. We must hear and heed his words with a view toward obeying his commandments and do it all with the right heart attitude. But notice also, to illustrate his whole point, the Savior in the last half of verse 24 and 25 draws a very striking comparison between two very different men. Notice he says, the man who listens to my word may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So first we observe here what the godly father is like. And then next, in verses 26 and 27, we'll see a strong contrast demonstrating what the godly father should not be like. So first, verse 24 and 25, notice, the godly man, while looking for a place, a site upon which to build his home, dug deep until he found solid rock for his foundation. What could be firmer than rock? This made a construction effort more difficult, required a lot of additional labor. However, all his efforts were amply rewarded, for when the storm blew and slammed against his home, when the river rose and the floods all came, his house, for all that, stood strong, held firm, and remained secure. The reason was basic, and it's biblical. He had the right foundation. He believed in the gospel. He followed the word of God. He was obedient to the words of Christ. And that's vastly important. It is immensely consequential. Because when it comes to life and character, to building stable homes and strong families, dads, the right foundation is everything, altogether and absolutely everything. And of course, here we see the right foundation is Jesus, especially as we obey and apply his teaching. I mean, listen, when the foundations of the earth are moved, when the pillars of heaven tremble, Christ, our rock, will stand fast and forever. There is no need that our Savior cannot possibly meet. Is it Satan who assaults you? Christ has conquered principalities and powers. Are you tested by afflictions? He is our sympathizing high priest. Have you experienced losses? Well, Jesus is our exceedingly great reward. Do you know disappointment, and who doesn't? The Savior for his people works all things together for good to them that love him. You may feel you're under attack from hell, but he holds the keys of both death and hell. You may imagine yourself too stained with sin, but he is our righteousness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Are you discouraged? He is our comforter. Should darkness engulf you? He is the bright and morning star. Are you in anguish? He's there for you. He is our joy. From enemies, he is our shield. From temptation, he is our deliverer. From sickness, he is the great physician. From false friends, he will never leave us or forsake us. And from death, he is the resurrection and the life. And on we could go. What a glorious refuge, sure defense, and everlasting bulwark is Jesus Christ. Men, a home well built is a home founded upon the Savior and the Scriptures. That is our surest hope and only true foundation. Jesus is our shadow from the heat. He is our shelter in the storm. He is the right way. He is the only way to build a family, because other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Paul told the Corinthian church. And while it does take more work, like this house in Matthew chapter 7, built upon the rock, your marriage and your home and family will firmly stand through the storms of life, though they slam against it, break upon it, through the strong currents of affliction, beat at your walls, and yes, even
While the fiercest floods of godless opposition rise and crash on every side, your home will not fall. Your family and your marriage and your children will not give way. And dads, that means what we have here is a soul-stirring, mind-boggling, heart-lifting encouragement from the Lord himself. Because what Jesus is telling us ultimately here is we can defy all that the world throws at us, all that life brings to our doorstep. We can preserve our homes from the sins of this age and our children from the decay and the decadence of the sin-sick society. I won't even go there. It's so bad. But we must build upon the right foundation. It's not enough to just have a passing acquaintance with Jesus, for Christ simply to be held in our heads. He must be our one trust and hope, our rock in a weary land. That is what makes all the difference. This is how we love his truth and live it. But let's observe lastly in this passage our Lord's strong caution as he contrasts the wise man in verses 24 and 25 with the foolish one in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great, great was its fall. Whoever hears Christ's words but does not obey them, it's like a man who without a foundation still builds a house. He just builds it on the sand that he finds. And such a man's life and home and family may look good for a season, all happy and shiny for a while. But when the storms of life approach, and they will, trials and afflictions come and start overflowing into their lives, when the world presses to get in and Satan, like a mighty wave, refuses to stay out, then that life and that home, which has no real foundation, that family, not secure upon the rock of Jesus Christ, will surely crumble and finally collapse. And Christ warns, great will be the ruin of them. For apart from losing our own souls, there is no loss on earth more tragic than a wasted life or a broken home or a failed family. Matthew 7:26 reminds us, the foolish man forgot he was to build for tomorrow, not just for today. He was living and thinking only in the present. He couldn't be bothered about what the future might bring. Sadly and faithless and short-sighted, he refused to face reality, to listen to God, to take the long view, and so he failed to prepare for the toils and the troubles that come unexpected and uninvited into every life and home. And what is worse, he failed to prepare for eternity. How much better to know Christ and his teachings so as to live and behave in the light of eternity rather than for the pleasure of the moment. People, sand is not suitable material for foundations. Jesus alone is the mighty rock on which we build. So I repeat, only by building our lives and families on the Savior will we be saved now and eternally. Only by standing on Christ's word will the winds and the floods never shake us. The good news this morning is that we need never fear flimsy houses or failing foundations. If we will just put our faith in the Lord Jesus, men, as you value your souls, as you love your children who follow so closely in your steps, trust all to the Savior, building your life and home on his infallible word. By the way, did you note here that having Christ and obeying Christ, faithfully following him, does not prevent our being tested? The trials and the storms and the troubles of life fell on both those homes. They beat against every home and family. But if your foundation is sure, then your home will stand firm. It will survive, perhaps a little weather-beaten, but still standing safe and secure. Through the deepest valley, Jesus will lead you. Through the darkest night, he will never forsake you. And so to conclude, men, on what foundation are you building? Is it solid or is it sand? Is it Christ or is it compromise? I pray, if you've not done so already, that you will by faith take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today and live thereafter not only hearing his words, but obeying them as well. Oh, that you and yours may stand and never fall. And we shall praise God throughout eternity, for in our weakness, his strength is displayed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, how it is driven home to everyone's heart and mind, and especially to we who are fathers, or grandfathers, for that matter. Help us to live as examples, as models before our children and grandchildren. And Father, bless those efforts to your glory and to the building up of your church and to the firm foundation of every family and home represented in that household of faith. Bless our time together now. Thank you for our fathers again. Let them all heed what they hear. And I pray that should there be even one without Christ again, that that man or woman, that boy or girl would not leave this place until they have called upon the name of the Lord, trusting in Jesus, your Son, for their forgiveness and acceptance with you. Thank you, Lord, for your many, many favors poured out into our lives. We say with the psalmist, daily, we are weighed down with your benefits. Oh, we are so blessed. Thank you, Father, and praise you. Amen.